I will be reading from Habakkuk 2, 1 to 4. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God.
Luke 4, 16 to 21. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on a Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Acts 9, 3 to 6, 10 and 11, 15 to 20. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God.
From Revelation 22, verses 1 through 8. Then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And on the leaves of the trees, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspired the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Blessing Steve as you come to minister to us.
So all four of these scriptures describe in one way or another a vision that God granted to these various individuals. And I'm wondering if, you know, without the words up there, if you could visualize not Haggai, but Habakkuk. I always get those two mixed up. Standing at the watchtower, just looking expectantly for God's vision to come to him. Or Jesus carrying this vision of what his ministry was to be all about. Or saw this vision of a redirection in his life. That vision of the end, the future glory, and symbolically what that would look like. How did you visualize those things? And another question, in 2 years from now, how would you envision ministry here at Whitmer Heights? What would come to your mind? Would it be somehow a vibrant worship here in this place? Would it be picturing discipling kind of relationships or settings, like two people walking along talking about their faith, three or four people praying together or wrestling with life or wrestling with scriptures? Could be envisioning us embracing people, embracing immigrants, embracing people from the community. Maybe it's envisioning that we're out there in the community with some kind of need-oriented outreach to bless others. You know, what is it exactly that comes to mind? And we don't gain vision as a church just like a multiple choice list. Here's some things. B sounds good. You know, let's do that. Or the Baptist church down the street is doing this. That's really amazing. Why don't we do that too? You know, when God gives vision, somehow it grips the heart. And it gets spread so that other people begin to take ownership of that vision. We've, in the past number of weeks, 2 weeks ago, we looked back into the past. We thought about what strengths of ministry, what gifts do we have that as a church that the Lord has nurtured within us, how can we carry those things into new seasons of our church life? Last week we looked at the present. How might we see God at work today, stirring in our midst? What challenges are right there before us? What opportunities are presenting themselves to us? What's going on right now? And today is a day to think more about looking into the future. How does God plant vision on our hearts? How do we see what might lie ahead? So I want to, as we get into this, I want to first give an illustration from my secondary work as a physical therapist. Maybe you can relate it to your own work or being part of an organization or ministry elsewhere. But in working in healthcare, you deal with Medicare. And Medicare, if they're going to be giving money for services, they want to see that there's something beneficial happening. You know, something that is good service. And so you have to somehow document that there's progress. For example, like with Janet having knee surgery, to be able to say her knee is bending 30 degrees more than it did when we started. It's a good sign of progress. But now Medicare is even saying, we'd like the conversation to be a little more real life. How is this service benefiting life for them? So we might ask at the beginning, what matters most to you? You know, what really, when you think of your recovery, what matters most? So they might say, I really want to get to my granddaughter's wedding in North Carolina next month. I want to be strong enough to do that. Or I want to be able to walk out and get my mail or take my chihuahua for a walk. Or I want to be able to climb the steps and take a shower upstairs. Like, these are real life things, and we can visualize that. That's something to work towards. And so everybody involved, a nurse, a therapist, might have smaller goals or like smaller visions that fit that ultimate goal. So there's the big vision, and then there's smaller visions that lead to that. So I'd like to translate that then to the church and think of it more spiritually. There's the ultimate vision and purposes of God. And then each one of us in each church has a part to play in carrying out those purposes. God isn't asking Whitmer Heights to save the world, but he is calling us to be a part of his purposes towards those ultimate goals, the purpose of God. And so I just wanted to draw a couple of things from the scriptures that we read that describe God's ultimate vision, what God is his purposes are moving towards, that everyone might be reconciled to God, that there would be a sense of forgiveness, and we could go without shame into the presence of God, feel the fullness of his love in our lives. Also that there would be fullness of reconciliation between people. There'd be forgiveness between peoples. There would be a sense of full community and harmony and justice, and that all are taken care of. There's the idea that the humble would be lifted up, that we might dwell in the glory of God, no nighttime, constant light, constantly walking in God's righteousness. Those are the big picture things that God is, the vision of God for his creation. And hopefully in all those things I described, you can picture how we as a church could have a part in bringing about, introducing people to the grace and the mercy of God, speaking for justice, lifting up the oppressed and the humble and the brokenhearted, singing of the glory of God and wanting to walk in his righteous paths. So I want to introduce this idea when we think about vision for ourselves, gaining vision as a church. And I want to introduce a word that's like a big buzzword in the church today and beyond the church. And that's the idea of liminal space or liminality. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's translated threshold. Threshold is the word that we would use. A threshold is something that leads to a new reality. The traditional thing is that a husband would carry his bride over the threshold, he's into the new home, and it's symbolic of, you know, the old life, the life they did have apart, and now there's a new life starting together. Liminal space is a transitional time, time between the old and the new. Some ingredients of the old, but then some new ingredients of some new realities coming in. It's kind of an unsettled in-between space. Sometimes it's called betwixt and between. It can feel ambiguous and unsettling. It could be a couple that sold their home after living in this community for decades, moving into a retirement community, and there's transition. There's that transition between these two realities. A teenager is graduating high school and no longer a child, but not yet fully into adulthood. It's that transitional time. The people of Israel wandering in the desert, they're no longer in Egypt, but they're not yet in the promised land. They're trying to figure out who they are and how God is shaping them for what lies ahead. I'm going to pause and get my water for a minute. You could think about in your own life how you've experienced these kind of liminal spaces, times of transition. I would say, I bring this up because I think we're in a time of liminality or a liminal transitional space as a church. We talk about it, we don't use that word, but we say things like we're getting older, right? There's not as many young families, not as many young people. Maybe we can't do all the ministries we did in the past. It feels like we're in some kind of a transitional period, wondering what the future might hold, kind of in maybe sensing some kind of unsettled space in some ways. And Richard Rohr would say, when you're in those spaces, don't react, don't be full of anxiety, and quickly try to get out of this uncomfortable place or feel like you're on more solid ground. Take this time to listen, to pray, to allow new creativity to start to emerge. Seek new vision for how the Lord might be leading into new places. It's often in those kind of unsettled spaces that we grow the most. I think we talk about that as individuals in those difficult times of life, maybe, and when we're really trusting in God, that somehow there's this exceptional growth in those times. As leadership, as we talked about having some conversation together this fall about who we are today as a church and trying to get a sense of where in some ways God might be leading us forward, one of the things we talked about is let's not have that atmosphere of this be a sense of anxiety or reaction, like what are we going to do about our demographics? You know, that clearly we have to name it, but rather let's take time to pray and to listen, to trust God is continuing to shape us. God will always lead us forward. No matter what season of church life we're in, God will give vision for how we are to pursue His purposes and be His church. And always has important plans for us and always speaks His love towards us. And so instead of carrying a sense of anxiety in these spaces, we can have a sense of looking for opportunity. And if we're even so bold, we can even see it as an adventure. Instead of having a sense of fear about what the future might hold, we carry trust in the Lord that He will never leave us or forsake us, always has important plans for us. We don't spend time too much looking back and keeping our focus on the past, but sensing that God will lead us into the future, where God will continue to give us vision. So as we think about that God will always give vision to us, give us a sense of how He's calling us to carry out His purposes. I want to just look at that Habakkuk passage again and just note some things. Again, it starts out where Habakkuk's on this watchtower or a rampart, like this high place. In other words, he's positioning himself to really listen well, to look and to listen for the voice of God speaking to him and through him to the people. Likewise, we can position ourselves to really be in an advantageous position in prayer and listening and the right heart to hear from the Lord. Often visions given to one or a few people to start. Just think in the Bible, like Moses at the burning bush got the vision. Saul was one of the first to have this vision that we should be taking this good news of Jesus beyond our own people to the Gentiles. That wasn't widely held. He was one of the first to carry that, as the Spirit of Jesus spoke to him. Trying to think of this example. Let me go on to the next one. After Habakkuk receives this vision, the Lord says, write down this revelation, make it plain on tablets, and then find a herald who may run with it. So after you receive this vision, find somebody who's going to take it out to other people. And that's often how vision works. When one or a few people gain vision, we begin to share it with others. Moses went to Aaron and sister Miriam, I think, and they began to share this vision that God wants to free us. Began to share that with the other Israelites there in Egypt. Paul began to speak to Peter, and there's that council in Jerusalem where they talked about this idea of sharing this good news of Jesus with the Gentile world around them. There's this church in Denver, and I read about this back in my seminary days, but the leadership said, if anybody has an idea or a vision for something we should be doing as a church, we don't want to hear about it yet. Go and find two or three or four other people who share that vision. And if there's a number of you who are carrying that, come back and talk to us. And we'll figure out if that's a way that God's speaking to us. Vision has a way of gripping others' hearts, especially when they're expectant of hearing that. It goes on, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Just this call to be patient. As you're sensing God speaking, God giving vision, directing you in certain ways, be patient, as it might not develop as quickly as you wanted or just the way you thought it was going to happen. Be patient with how these plans and purposes might unfold. I wanted to pause here. And Joshua, do you still have the microphone?
Yes.
Could you go take it back to Marvin? I thought it'd be good that we actually hear an example of a vision. So I just want to hear from Marvin. Before Arbor Place started, what was envisioned? What were you and others picturing that it might be? And maybe name one thing that made you have to be patient for it to unfold.
I was the pastor of Laurel Street Mennonite Church, where the bishop had said, build a community church, don't fill it with other Mennonite people. Now we had people coming to know the Lord who wanted to have a place to gather with other Christians, because many times they were the only one member of a family who was a believer. There wasn't a place like that. I began thinking we needed a community fellowship house where people could stop in, worship together, play games, listen to music, whatever. And then our youth leader was recruiting young people to have a basketball team. We didn't have a basketball court. He needed to rent basketball courts on his own time and funding. So I started dreaming about, could we have a place where we could have a basketball court? It was too large of a project for me or for our congregation. So I presented it to the other Mennonite churches of the Lancaster City District, about six churches. We appointed a small committee to look at it. We invited anyone from the churches who had any interest to come together to a public meeting. 40 people showed up with people from each of the congregations without a specific invitation. Out of that, we began. It was difficult finding a building. There was a lot of opposition from the community. When we did find the building, the needing zoning changes. So there was a lot of opposition. One of the times when we had a meeting and we felt very discouraged, but we discovered that at that meeting, there was a newspaper reporter who then wrote an article that was in the newspaper the next day on the back page, a full-page article about our proposal. So the public, free publicity went out to the whole neighborhood, and people started calling us and saying, how can we help you? One of those persons I met yesterday, the wife of the man who gave the meditation, Mary Lou Adams, she and her mother, Laura Shader, were school teachers. They said, we've been praying for an opening like this. We will come and open your after-school tutoring program, which they did for a number of years. Good. There's more I could say, but...
That's good. It has all the ingredients. The vision started with one or a few. It began to spread. There was difficulty. You had to be patient. The one community said, not here. We don't want you here. But patiently found something in the new community. So good. Thank you. And Habakkuk, this four-verse little segment here, ends by saying, see, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faith, or by his or her faithfulness. Just this idea that God's calling us to this faithfulness of listening, of hearing where he might be leading, and of carrying through with faithfulness. And then we have the example of being honored after 40 years of seeing where faithfulness led. So how might we be gaining vision as a congregation? In our district pastors' meetings, we often talk about different gifts that are part of leadership. Pastor, shepherd, evangelist, prophet, apostle, or visionary. And some of those gifts are more of a visionary kind of leading the way kind of gifting, as Marvin gave an example. Some of them are like shepherd and teaching, are more taking those visions and forming them up into something that takes shape. I think I've mentioned this before, I've always identified more with the shepherding and teaching, more of the forming up and shaping. And it's not as natural for me to be the visionary. And if I think about our congregation, I think we have the strengths too of shepherding and teaching. So it reminds us and calls us to allow visions to rise up, or ideas to percolate, give us a kind of a heart to be expectant that God will show us how we are to be faithful to the purposes he has for us in this particular season of our church life. I think the efforts that we're doing over these next few weeks to try to talk together on where the Lord has us is a way to percolate some vision, maybe, and just to allow that, be encouraging of that within our church, and then being wise as visions start to emerge. So just want to conclude with this idea, or this encouragement, that if we feel like we're in this liminal space or this time of transition or moving from some things in the past or something in the future, like, and if any way we feel any sense of being diminished or discouraged, the way I see it or perceive it. Like if we would, in the church overall, start from scratch, we're picking new teams. And I got picked with the 50 or 60 or 70 of us that is Whitmer Heights today. Like I would be encouraged by that. The gifts that God's brought together with who we are today, the sense of welcome and fellowship that we have, the possibilities that together this is a group of people that can, seek the Lord and find the new opportunities He's giving us. I think there's a lot to work with and appreciate out of, this congregation. So, oddly, on Pastor Appreciation Day, I want to say I'm appreciative that I'm part of this congregation and what how God might lead us into the future. So may we be people that continue, hopefully, generate vision and a sense of expectation that God uses us in every season of our church life. Amen.